In our afternoon services, we have been working our way through the Lord's Prayer, also with the help of our catechism, our Heidelberg Catechism. Some of you may not be familiar with what a catechism is. A catechism is a teaching tool that asks questions and seeks to give us biblical answers. And when we use the catechism, we are seeking to understand the teaching of the whole Bible, the big picture. In our morning services, we have been working our way through particular sections of Scripture, most recently Philippians, and now, prior to that, Philippians, and presently, Isaiah chapter 53, with a view to Easter. We're going to be reading from three portions in Scripture to give us a sense of the big picture of the Bible's teaching and what Jesus is talking about when he says we should pray this way: Father, lead us not into temptation. That's going to be our focus this afternoon. So we're going to turn, first of all, to Jesus in the garden, as we've just been singing about that, in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. The Pew Bibles, page 1215, 1215. I had it written in the bulletin that we should begin at verse 39. I'd like to just read the verses 31 through 34 as well as background to this. And it relates to the seriousness of temptation as well. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. He's addressing Peter, of course, whose name was Simon, and he calls him Simon twice because he loves him dearly. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Then down to verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So far from Luke's account, let's go as well to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In the Pew Bibles, page 1318, 1318. 1 Corinthians 10 at verse 1. This is the word of God. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So far from 1 Corinthians 10, and now turning also to the book of James. James chapter 1, in the Pew Bibles, page 1386, 1386. James chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun arisen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trial. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So far our readings from these portions of Scripture. And I invite you now to take up your Forms and Prayers books if you have them. Otherwise, the catechism reference is found in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal as well. So in the Forms and Prayers books, page 257, in the Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 896. We're turning to the last Lord's Day, the 52nd Lord's Day of the catechism, page 257, page 896. We're just going to look at the first question and answer this afternoon. Reminding ourselves of the last petition, or the twofold petition that Jesus gives us in Matthew 6 and in Luke chapter 11 as part of the Lord's Prayer. We ask this question: what does the sixth petition or the sixth request mean? The answer: and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, means we are so weak that we cannot stand on our own for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit so that we may not be defeated in this spiritual fight, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. We'll stop there. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our study of Jesus' teaching about prayer, we come to that last petition, or it's a twofold petition. Lord willing, we're going to take the second part of it next Lord's Day, deliver us from evil or from the evil one. We're focusing in on temptation this afternoon. The Lord Jesus says, you are to pray this way, Father, lead us not into temptation. We want to reflect together on what the Lord Jesus Christ indeed is teaching us. We began reading together from Luke chapter 22 and Jesus dealing with proud Peter, arrogant Peter, Peter who was convinced he was not like the rest of them. Even if all of them should fall away, it wasn't going to be him. And the Lord Jesus warns him. The Lord Jesus prepares him for the reality. Satan is asked of him, or for him, that he may sift him like wheat. And the implication is the Lord Jesus Christ is going to allow it to happen. But the other implication is, as the Lord Jesus had said to Peter, but I have prayed for you, and when you return, strengthen your brothers. The implication being that in the light of Jesus' prayers and Jesus' preserving love of foolish Peter, Peter would be restored. Peter would be forgiven. Peter would be returned to his place as an apostle and to his responsibility as one who was to preach the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. But this happens, as we've read together in Luke chapter 22, just immediately prior to the Lord Jesus Christ's going to his knees at the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, we've read Matthew's account of this just a few weeks ago when we were focusing on Jesus' teaching with regard to the third petition. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know that when Jesus prayed three times, having gone to prayer, falling to his face before God, trembling, his prayer was, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. We also know from the other gospel accounts, Matthew and Mark, that each time the Lord Jesus Christ came back, he found his disciples sleeping. Now, Luke's account suggests that a reason they were sleeping was because of sorrow. And I would submit to you that they are sleeping also because they have no idea of the seriousness of the situation that Jesus Christ is entering into. The Lord Jesus Christ is sweating, as it were, drops of blood because he understands what he is up against. He understands what he must face on the very next day. And already the anticipation of the wrath of God is pressing out of him the bloody sweat in the garden. But the disciples have no idea. And so Jesus has to say to them, pray, lest you enter into temptation. And that's instructive for us. We may think to ourselves, we're doing all right. As Christians, we may find ourselves at times in places where we become self-confident, where we find ourselves coasting along in the Christian life, thinking we're doing very well. The Lord has blessed us. And we're strong. We've said no to sin. And we think we always will. But we need to see here from what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us. We must never in this life get beyond the need for this petition that he teaches us to pray. Lead us not into temptation. We're focusing then together this afternoon, what does Jesus say about praying against temptation? And again, we're just going to work our way through a series of questions that I've come up with in light of the Bible's teaching and in light of the question and answer in our catechism as well, trying to pull these things together from the whole teaching of the Bible. And I urge you to consider these things, as the Bereans did of old, to search the scriptures to see if these things that I say are true. Because if anything is to be true, it must be in keeping with what the Bible says. The first question we want to ask then is, what is a temptation? What is a temptation? Well, we know that we are tempted to do bad things. A temptation is sort of an external force or compulsion that is pressed upon us, maybe the pressures of your friends or the pressures of the world around you, the influence of the devil, external pressures, or internal compulsion to do what we know is not pleasing to God. I want to spend a little bit of time speaking about temptation because of the way you may have seen, I trust you would have seen, in our reading of James chapter 1, the way the Bible uses words like trial and temptation interchangeably. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Perhaps you have. This is probably not new. But in James chapter 1, at verse 2, we're told, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Now, that in itself is worthy of a whole another sermon, you could say, and further study and thought and meditation on our part. How in the world do you count it all joy when you fall into various trials? We know what trials are. Those are those difficult circumstances that come into our lives. Maybe you get sick. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe your company goes bankrupt. All kinds of things you could think of as trials. And the Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. As I said, that's another subject that's not going to have our attention here. I want to call your attention to verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures, our translation says, I'm reading from the New King James, it says, temptation. And when I read it, I said temptation / trials. Maybe your translation says trials. And you'll be interested to know that the word in 1 verse 2, various trials, and the word in 1 verse 12, when you fall into temptation, it's the same word in the Greek, pairasmos. Exactly the same word. So what's a trial and what's a temptation? That's a challenge. That's something for us to wrap our heads around. Let me just say this in quick summary. A trial, whether it's a trial or whether it's a temptation, depends on the context. And that's how our translators know how to translate this as they go further. It depends on the motivation. It depends on the object. It depends who is at the wheel, so to speak, of sending these difficulties. God sends trials. Because God loves his people. And trials are used as tests to try us, to test us, and to show us by God's grace the wonders of his grace, to show us that we may be successful by the grace of God. We would not be successful apart from the grace of God. So a trial is sent from God with a motivation out of love, with a desire that we pass the test and come forth as gold. As Job would say, though he try me, I will come forth as gold. And that's not a bold thing for us to say that we say in arrogance. It's something that we say because we know what God is like and what God is about. So a trial from God, motivated by love for our good, that we may produce fruit to the glory of his name. A temptation is a trick sent by the devil in order to see to it that we fail and fall short of the glory of God and sin against him. Now, I mentioned in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation / trial. For when he's been approved, that is when he's passed the test, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. But then verse 13 helps us to see. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. It's the devil who desires that we should fail. It's the devil who desires that we should sin, that we should fall short of the glory of God. God is not pleased to tempt us. Now, the reason we spend a little bit of time on this is because Jesus does teach us to pray to God the Father, do not lead us into temptation. And we're acknowledging there that God, our good God, our loving Father in Jesus Christ, is good and wise, and he leads and guides through all of life's affairs. Sometimes he leads us through difficulties. Sometimes, as Jesus has shown us with regard to Peter, he allows Satan to sift us like wheat, to put us in Satan's sieve. God is not tempting. God cannot be tempted by evil. He tempts no one. To say that he does is blasphemy. And yet we acknowledge God is sovereign and good. And the Lord Jesus knew what he was doing by handing Peter over to Satan. But he didn't forsake Peter, did he? I have prayed for you. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus never stops praying for his children. Thanks be to God. So we spend a little time talking about the difference between a temptation and a trial. What's a temptation for you? How easily are we not tempted to be lazy? How difficult it is for us to withstand temptations, to give in to the ways of the world. When the world is putting its pressure on us, saying to us, you know, you ought to forsake the ways of scriptural obedience because it's old-fashioned. How easy it is to give in to temptations like that. How easy it is to give in to temptations to, as Jesus warns, look at a woman lustfully. How easy it is when people spend so much time as they do on their computer screens or with their little pocket devices all over the internet to find ourselves surfing our way into sinful thoughts and pleasures. All of these are temptations, are they not? And you know what your own besetting sins are. You know what your own particular temptations are that you need to be warned against. And these are the things for which we are praying. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Second question I want to focus on briefly is, what are we up against? Well, it's the scheming work of the devil. You ought not to be ignorant of Satan's schemes. Satan was involved in the very first temptation in the Garden of Eden. And his temptation was very simple. God said, be fruitful and multiply, and take and eat and enjoy of all of the trees of the garden, but of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of that tree you shall not eat. And God said very clearly, on the day that you eat of that tree, on that day you will surely die. And what does Satan say? You will not surely die. Did God really say? The conniving trickster tempts and twists and deceives. And they were deceived. Eve was deceived, and Adam sinned with his eyes wide open, stood right there and let it happen. And they both took of the fruit and they ate. And we would say that because of the sin of our first parents, we're in the mess that we're in. Satan, Peter would go on to say, after he was restored in light of Jesus' prayers, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, prowls around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Catechism sums it up for us in an acknowledgement of our difficulty and our frailty. Our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. So as we've seen here in James chapter 1, no one should say, God is tempting me. God tempts no one. Don't lay that at God's feet. It is impossible for God to lie, to deceive. It is impossible for God to sin. James 1 verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. A temptation is a deception. It's to be hoodwinked. It's to be swindled. It's to be lied to and to fall for it. We're up against the wiles of the devil, his evil schemes. And none of us are equal to the task. None of us has the strength or the wherewithal within ourselves to stand up to the wiles of the devil. Third question, what must we see about ourselves? We are too weak to hold our own even for one moment. That's what the Catechism says. It's our desires that carry us away. My problem is not just the devil. It's not just the world. The devil made me do it, or the world sucked me in. It's my own heart. It's my own inclination to sin, my own desire for myself and for my own glory. How did Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Those are sobering words. They show us that we are inclined to think we're doing all right. And that's why we are negligent often, even in terms of praying this very prayer, Lord, lead me not into temptation. We forget to acknowledge and confess, Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I'm so easily led astray. Lord, I need you. I need your help. I need your presence. I need you to walk with me. I need you to uphold me. I need you to keep me from evil, because I want your name to be glorified. We must see this about ourselves. The Lord Jesus, in his love, has taught us to pray, Father, lead us not into temptation. We are so easily led astray. I need to reflect a little bit as I ask the fourth question here this afternoon. What are we asking God? What are we asking God? Well, we're asking him to be God. We're asking him to take care of us. We're asking him to walk with us. But the reason we need to think about this question a little bit is when we ask, Lord, lead me not into temptation, is it being suggested that God sometimes does allow us to find our way into temptation? It is. And we've seen that as an illustration in terms of Jesus' dealings with Peter. A further question, though, it's important for us to have this distinction and this clarification. Are we saying, therefore, that God tempts us? No, we've already seen that from James 1, verse 13. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And that means we pray to a good God who loves us and who cares for us and who's not going to lead us astray. But we are acknowledging that in his love and in his grace to us, he will sometimes, in his wisdom, allow us to face challenges that we're not able to withstand. Now, please understand, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Sometimes we take a shortcut there. And we say things like, God will never give you more than you can handle. No, he always gives you more than you can handle. And you are not able to stand on your own even for one moment. But God is faithful. And that's what he's showing you. It appears that the Apostle Peter needed to learn that lesson. The Apostle Peter was full of bravado. He was arrogant. He was self-confident. And he thought even if all the others should fall away, he would never do so. He would follow the Lord Jesus to the end. And it's not but moments after that that we find him sleeping, not able to watch in prayer with the Lord Jesus for even an hour. And then we find him in the courtyard of the high priest's house, denying him and with a curse. None of us can stand on our own even for a moment. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If you should ever be living your life in such a way that you are self-confident, walking with a swagger because you've done well, things are going well for you in the Christian life, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It cannot be self-confidence. It's utter dependence upon the Lord and his grace. And the Lord Jesus, in his mercy, allows Peter to fail. With the promise, I've prayed for you. And when you are restored, not if, when you are restored, strengthen your brethren. So at the end of the day, we have a Peter who is more wise, more humble, more dependent upon God for his grace. And if you would ask Peter, was it a blessing for you at the end of the day that you had to see yourself for the arrogant man that you were? He would say yes, I'm sure of it. If you were to ask him, would you like to go through that again? He would say, absolutely not. Because I don't want to go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle. I don't want God to be robbed of his glory. Shouldn't we have that sense with regard to our own lives of how weak we are? If we think we stand, take heed lest we fall. Shouldn't we have that concern? I don't want God to be robbed of his glory. What a horrific thing that would be if I fell into serious sin, just allowed myself to go along with temptation. Lord, don't let it happen. And that's our plea to the Father who loves us and who cares for us. So then the fifth question, how can we stand firm? Well, ultimately, we can pray. And that's why Jesus gives us this petition. Now, the thing here is not that we simply say, okay, well, just pray the Lord's Prayer every day and make sure you get those words in there. Ultimately, it is a matter of heartfelt dependence upon God in our need of the Holy Spirit. So yes, indeed, pray. That's fundamentally the answer. But this is not a superficial or a quick fix. This is the recognition that I would never stand, but certainly fall, were it not for the grace of God. So there are a number of things that we also can do along with the blessing of praying. First and foremost is that we look to Jesus. Peter's confidence was because Jesus had prayed for him. And we may have the same confidence. As Romans 8 verse 35 tells us, Hebrews 7 verse 25, Jesus ever lives at the right hand of God to intercede for us. He's praying for us. We don't need anybody else praying in heaven for us. That's not what they're there for. Jesus is praying for us at the right hand of God. And Jesus has shown us, hasn't he? In terms of his dealing with temptation, you could go to the beginning of the Gospels, the beginning of his ministry. The first thing that happens to Jesus, he's thrown into the wilderness. Read about it in Matthew 3, I believe it is, or 4, and also Luke 3. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. He faces the same temptation as the devil does. And Jesus is able to withstand the temptation of the devil fundamentally by saying, "It is written." He takes the devil to the Bible and he stands with Scripture. And Jesus stood against temptation where the first Adam failed. And when Jesus gets to the next garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and we've read about that in Luke chapter 22. And he earnestly prays three times, we see, with the Lord, even he's sweating drops of blood. He withstands temptation. He's not going to flee from his responsibility. He'll go to the cross. Or as Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, we have a great high priest who knows exactly what he's doing, who knows exactly what you're facing, who's been tempted in every way, even as we have been tempted, yet he never sinned. Who's lived the life of perfect obedience and gone all the way to the cross to show us there is forgiveness for all those times we have succumbed to temptation, and to show us that in the joy of our salvation as we put our trust in Jesus, there's new strength in him to stand. Now we learn from the Lord Jesus along the way that we also stand by knowing the Bible well. And if you face any particular temptation, I ask you to think about what temptations are alive in your life and a threat to your sanctification. Be honest. Do an inventory and ask yourself before the face of God, what are my temptations? How am I easily led astray? And then ask God to help you with Scripture to be able to say, this is the verse to which I will go to remind myself of who I am and how I will stand. Boys and girls, you probably know the verse in the Bible that helps us to think that way. Psalm 119, verse 11. Lord, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so we need to learn to hold on to the Scriptures in such a way that we have Bible verses that we will go to and remind ourselves of when we're facing temptation. Think of Job's words in the beginning of Job chapter 31. Lord, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I might not look lustfully at a woman. If we as men have those particular temptations and we're bombarded with it in the world in which we live, the devil, the world, my own sinful flesh never stops attacking us, we say. And so we go to verses like that to remind us of where we stand and where we need to stand. We can be encouraged in the grace of God. And we go to verses like 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. What we need many times over against temptation is a good Christian friend. Somebody that we may talk to about our struggles and be honest about to them about them. We may be accountable. But all of these things, looking to Jesus ultimately, then going to the Word, having godly accountability, these things are just so many tools that you've probably seen in your life have not always worked, so to speak, not always seem to have served you well. But they must be accompanied by an earnest, heartfelt prayer. Lord, I need you. Lord, help me to walk before your face with joy. You see my struggle. You see my need. You know I'm weak. Please come and help. I don't want to go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle. I want to stand firm. I want to give you the glory. And we can have that encouragement in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has taught us to pray, Father, lead me not into temptation. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the freedom and the ability to say we are weak. Thank you, Lord, for the confidence that we may have in knowing that there is forgiveness with you where we have failed. We have fallen short of the glory of God. But thank you, Father, that we may also draw near to you, that we may be encouraged in the hope that is found in you, that in humble dependence upon your Spirit and the confidence that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is new joy, new strength, new desire, new willingness to honor you. And we want, Father, in our lives that there should be a holy hatred of all that is sinful. Lord, do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. We thank you that we may pray this prayer confidently, knowing you love us, knowing that in the Lord Jesus Christ, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Father, you know our struggles, each one of us. Grant that we may lay them before you. Grant that we may deal honestly with them, scripturally, prayerfully. And we thank you that you hear us when we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.